Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Last week we looked at verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The word for fall is not as dramatic, as not as severe as the word for destruction. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The word for fall there is stumbling. A haughty spirit can lead someone to stumble, but the language of this proverb holds out hope for the one who has been guilty of being haughty and proud. They may have stumbled, but there's still the opportunity to recover. And we had that also in the letter to the Romans, chapter 9. We read about Israel, that they stumbled. And the question is, have they stumbled that they should fall? No, rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So there is that offer of a reprieve to the haughty one, to the proud one. And then we come to verse 19. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. It is to be preferred. That word better is found also in verse 8 and verse 16 of this chapter. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Or in verse 16, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Better things. That's what is spoken of here. And the Lord Yeshua shows us the way and demonstrates in his own, by his own example, what it means when the Bible says, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8, well-loved and familiar words. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's his own example given to us. And if it was better in his estimation, so should it be in ours. He spoke to the people about two men who went up in the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. That is found in Luke chapter 18. And he mentioned how the Pharisee prayed with himself and boasted of his imagined spiritual virtues. And by contrast, the tax collector, Luke 18 verse 13, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, said the Lord, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Rather than can be translated instead of. So when it came to the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee was not justified, but instead the tax collector was. By the word humble is meant someone who is of a lowly disposition. The Bible says that we are all to be clothed with humility. And the disposition also, humble in spirit, it has to be a humble disposition. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. Moses is our example here. He esteemed the reproach of Messiah greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He realized he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He realized that the rewards of Egypt were not to be compared in the same breath with the blessings and the rewards that awaited those that were willing to wait for God's time to bless them and to reward them. He esteemed the riches of Messiah, the reproach of Messiah, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The Lord Yeshua himself said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." And that rest for the soul means salvation. It is better to be in that category. It's not as though there's never an end, because in this same book of Proverbs, Solomon says, "Be in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and your expectation shall not be cut off." It's all a question of patience. Do I want it now? Or am I willing to wait for God to give it to me? Am I going to grab it for myself, or am I going to take it from God's hands? Am I willing to be patient? Better is the patient in spirit than the proud in spirit, says the book of Proverbs. So that's what we're looking at here. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And by that is meant to share out the booty and the plunder. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord reproved the leaders of his people. Isaiah 3, verse 14, the proud oppressors of his people. "The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes. For you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor?" says the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is speaking against those oppressors of his people. And when Messiah was here on earth, he branded certain people as being in that category, oppressors of his people. In Luke chapter 20, verse 45 to verse 47, he showed what the Bible means by the proud and who spoil others. As someone said, there are few people that get rich honorably with a clear conscience. Luke 20, verse 45. "Then, in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to walk in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" What those scribes were doing was to charge the poor widows exorbitant sums of money in return for their prayers. Does that sound familiar? There are still ecclesiastics today who make you pay an arm and a leg if if you want them to pray for you. And that's what they were doing. They were devouring widows' houses. And those poor widows didn't have the strength or the protection that they needed in order to resist these exorbitant claims by the scribes. The Lord said, these will receive greater condemnation. So it is better than to be of a humble spirit with the humble, with the lowly, than to divide this spoil with the proud. And by proud is meant the lofty and the arrogant. Better to take a wrong than to commit a wrong. But then the Bible also gives us the other side of dividing the spoil. There is a wrongful dividing the spoil, but there's also a rightful one. The Lord says about Messiah, who humbled himself to death, in Isaiah chapter 53, that he also has spoils of war, that he shares out the spoils of his victory with those who love him and who trust him. So eventually, the reward is there. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore, says God, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Remember what the Lord Yeshua said, the strong man armed keeps his goods in peace, but when a stronger than he comes upon him, he binds that strong man, takes away his armor wherein he trusted, and divides his spoils. So we share in the fruits of the victory of the Messiah. And there is, after all, a legitimate divide, sharing out of the spoils of victory. David in Psalm 19 says, the word of your mouth is worth more to me than thousands of gold and of silver. And that is the language of every true child of God. I esteem God's word more value than gold or silver. In other words, says David, if I were presented with a choice between this book of God on one hand and a pot of gold on the other hand, I would reject the gold and seize the book. That is the heart language of every true child of God. When it comes to the choice, I would rather serve God than mammon. I would rather be poor with a good conscience than rich with an evil one. So there is that proverb. There it holds promise. Verse 20. Proverbs 16, verse 20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Now, there is an obvious connection with the 19th verse. The humble one, the one who has a humble spirit, who is lowly, is the one who heeds the word wisely, and he will find good. He will find that, after all, he has not lost, but he is the true gainer. That's what verse 20 is saying to us. It refers to the character of the person that heeds the word wisely or who handles the word wisely. The word Hebrew, the Hebrew word davar, has a double meaning. It means thing as well as word. What the Bible is telling us is that words are concrete things. Solid things. They're not just utterances, but they are instruments that we can use for good or for evil. Now, the Bible here in verse 20 says, he who heeds the word wisely, that is, in a godly manner. It also means that he speaks with care and with discretion. when Joseph was before Pharaoh and he had interpreted Pharaoh's dream, he said to Pharaoh, "Now therefore, let Pharaoh seek out a man discreet and wise, that he may be over this business, that he will gather the surplus harvests of Egypt for the next 7 years and store them up for the 7 years of famine that would follow." This was Pharaoh's reply to Joseph in Genesis 41 and verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you." From the words that proceeded from Joseph's mouth, Pharaoh discerned the very man that should be over the business that Joseph recommended. Our words are our advertisements. They tell what is in our hearts. And Joseph's heart was truly, clearly, rightly read by this great monarch, Pharaoh. We see it also in the book of Esther. Now, we've recently celebrated the Feast of Purim. Let's look at the book of Esther and see how Queen Esther used words wisely, with care and with discretion. Her cousin Mordecai had told her about the plot to murder all the Jews, to commit genocide. She had submitted to his request to go in to the king. At the risk of her life, she went in to see the king, because she could not normally come to the king unless the king called her by name. Chapter 5 of Esther, verse 1. "Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, 'What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, up to half my kingdom.'" That is typical Oriental exaggeration. But Queen Esther understood the etiquette, and she understood very well that it was extremely bad manners and unheard of to let the request tumble out of her lips. No, she must proceed with due decorum. Even today, if you visit a shop in the Arab market in Old Jerusalem, you want to buy something, you don't immediately say, "I want to buy this." You have to negotiate. You have to talk with the dealer. You have to exchange pleasantries. "How are you? How are you doing? How is the wife? How are the children?" And so on, before you come to the point. It's good manners always to delay your request, never to trot it out at first, but only after due delay. And that's what Queen Esther did. She says here in verse 4, "So Esther answered, 'If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him.'" Your Majesty, I have prepared a banquet for the king. And of course she meant her husband. "And I wish you'd be my honored guest with Haman as well." So we read verse 6. "At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, 'What is your petition?'" And again, she knew it, that the appropriate time had not exactly arrived. When he offered her again the request, verse 7, "Then Esther answered and said, 'My petition and request is this: if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. That was good form. That was exactly the thing, the way to go about it. She was, as it were, on tenterhooks. But she realized that there was a time to speak and a time to keep silent. He, says the book of Proverbs, who heeds the word wisely or who handles the word wisely will find good. We have it also in the book of Acts, chapter 6, when there was a crisis in the gathering of the believers because the Grecian widows were being unintentionally neglected in the distribution for the poor. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And that's what they did. And as a result, verse 7, the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. They found good. They were careful in how they went about it. They appointed deacons to look after the matter of administration, and they themselves gave themselves to the word of God and prayer. And Shaul himself, when he came to the Corinthian church, when he came to the believers in Corinth, he said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Messiah, Yeshua, and him crucified." He was coming to Corinth, a city that was famous for its philosophers and for all kinds of speculation. Corinth wasn't very far from Athens, where those who lived in Athens lived for nothing else than to hear or to proclaim something new. Always the latest fad, the latest ideas, the latest speculation. Shaul said, I swept all those aside. I was determined to talk of nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Messiah also sets the example of handling a matter wisely and finding good. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through 15, we looked earlier on at Isaiah 53. This 52nd chapter is the prelude to the 53rd. Isaiah 52, verse 13 through 15. God says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. But the way he did it was not man's way. It was entirely different, totally unheard of." Verse 14 and 15. "Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Is this the way he was going to succeed, by being destroyed physically? Yes, says the scripture, verse 15. "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider." And then the details are given to us in the 53rd chapter of how he dealt wisely, but entirely different from man's thinking or man's conception. When Shaul wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter, he says, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Messiah crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Messiah the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's how Messiah handled the matter wisely. And that there's a promise. He who heeds the word wisely will find good. He will discover it. He will obtain it. He will acquire it. There's a sense in which the one who heeds the word wisely is seeking to acquire good by doing so. And the good that he finds is reward from God and reward from men. We know that lovely story of how Abraham sent his servant Eliezer of Damascus to find a bride for his master Isaac. When Eliezer arrived at the city where Abraham's relatives lived, he prayed to God and asked God, "Please, God, help me to find the right young woman. Let it be that the maiden to whom I ask for a drink, let it be that she will not only give me to drink, but that she will also give my camels drink." And just before he'd finished praying, Rebecca came to the well. He ran to meet her, asked her for a drink, and she said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." What did Abraham's servant say? He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Abraham, my master." Here it is in Genesis 24 and verse 27. "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward his master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." I was on the way, I was on God's errand, and therefore God prospered my errand. As someone said, if you are in God's way, you will also have God's company. And that's what happened to Abraham's servant. "I, being in the way, the Lord led me and brought me to the house of my master's brethren." Chapter 24 of Proverbs and verse 14 says, verse 13 and 14, "My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off." There's the promise that we will find good. In the Psalms, David says, "The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." There's the condition given. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. A blessing for those who handle a matter good. And it is also something that is, it's a blessing that's against all appearances. We will find good against all appearances to the contrary. When Shaul was writing to the believers in Corinth, again in chapter 1, in verse 25, he says this, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And in chapter 2, verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." What it boils down to is this. People will say to us in derision, "Do you mean to say you believe this book? Do you mean to say that you, in this scientific age, you really believe that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing? Do you really mean to say that Genesis is to be taken literally, and of course we own up and say, yes, I have to confess, I do. How they pour their scorn and their laughter on us. In his book, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan describes Christian meeting with a man called Mr. Worldly Wise. And when Mr. Worldly Wiseman heard that Christian was on his way to the celestial city, another name for heaven, he fell, says the writer, into a very great laughter. And people will laugh at us when they say, how childish of you. But thank God we can say, thank God he has brought me to the place where I do believe it. With all my heart, laugh if you please, but I stand by my confession. I do believe. Against all appearances, whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The word for happy is a plural word. Oh, the happiness of the man. Or rather, more literally, the happinesses of the man who trusts in the Lord. We joyfully trust in him, whatever people might say, whatever objectors might put forward to trip us up. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. By that is meant all those who have the wisdom and the faith needed to trust in God. It is wise to trust in God. It needs faith to trust in God. To trust means to persevere in faith. Some of the Psalms are written in a crisis. One of those is Psalm 73. The psalm writer Asaph was in a crisis. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the righteous suffer? Why is everything upside down? How is it that these people get away with almost literally murder and nothing is done to them? He says it was so painful for him that he had to go to God's house for the answer. And he says, then I understood that God doesn't pay all his accounts on one day. That God has a time to settle accounts with people. And God has already bestowed the best upon me. He says, you have holden me by my right hand. Psalm 73. He is him coming out of his crisis, and he says, verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. And then he goes on to say in verse 27 and 28, for indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Whoever trusts in the Lord, says the proverb, happy is he. He perseveres in faith. It is good for me to draw near to God. But he says the reason why I have persevered is because while my feet were slipping, as he says at the opening of the psalm, my feet had well nigh slipped. While my feet were slipping, why didn't I fall? It's because you were holding me up. Your unseen hand was holding me up when my feet were slithering and sliding all over the place. And he realized what a blessedness it was to have God for our friend. That when we walk in darkness, when we walk in slippery places, God is our light. God's unseen arm is there at our elbow, ready to catch us when we slip and slide. What happiness, what blessedness is the heritage of those who trust in God. It's the one who trusts in God, who confides in God. Shaul said, we have not sufficient, we are not sufficient of ourselves even to think a right thought. It's a startling announcement, but it is a truth. He says, I am an apostle, but I by myself cannot think one right thought without the help of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. He who trusts in the Lord, this trust is contrasted with the pride mentioned in verse 19. The proud, it's contrasted with guile, it's contrasted with worldly wisdom. Why is this the happy portion of the one who trusts? It's because of the one in whom he trusts. Verse 20 tells us, whoever trusts in Jehovah, happy is he. Jehovah is the name of God in his covenant-keeping character. When God makes covenant with you and with me, it is an everlasting covenant. The blood of Messiah seals it. The blood of Yeshua is called the blood of the everlasting covenant. When God makes covenant with you and with me, it is a covenant that will never be broken. We may doubt, but the Bible says, if we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. We're in the hands of a merciful God who does not say to us, oh, you don't trust me? Very well, go your own way. We have a God who knows, who cares for us, and we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses and with our failures. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in like manner as we are, yet without sin. Trusting in a covenant-keeping God, the source of all good. Job's friend encouraged him to do that. It was really superfluous to tell Job to do that. Job had already done it. But the advice given is a good one, is good for you and for me. It's good for those who say, what will I have if I stake everything on Messiah? If I give him myself, my all, if I abandon myself entirely to him, what shall I have therefore? Here is the answer. Job 22, verse 21. Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace, thereby good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tents. Then you will lay your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him, he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you, so light will shine on your ways. That's the blessing of the child of God. Answered prayer, answers to prayer. I remember at one gas station, the man at the counter knew that I was a believer, and he said to me, you will pray for me, won't you? I promised him I would. Why is it that people, when they're in a crisis, turn to God's children? Because they know that they're in communion with the Eternal One and that their prayers are heard. My former pastor was in the British Army in North Africa in the Second World War. He was a corporal, and he had a certain number of men with him. They were trapped behind enemy lines because of the move of the armies. they found themselves trapped behind enemy lines, and they're doing their best to take care to rejoin the British army without being attacked or taken prisoner. It was touch and go. Their heart was in their mouth. Because you know what North Africa is like in the desert. Trackless wastes. One of the men turned to him and he said, "Corporal, I'm so glad you're with us." And my pastor knew very well what that meant. They knew he was a man of prayer. They saw him at prayer every day. He was a military man, but in his moments to himself, he prayed to God. "Corporal, I'm so glad you're with us." And that's the supreme compliment that the world will pay the child of God. The world may mock you, deride you, but in their hour of need, they'll come to you for your help, for your prayers. Psalm 146. We'll have to conclude for this morning. Let's look at Psalm 146 by way of conclusion. Verse 5. "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Again, the name Jehovah is mentioned here. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Why the God of Jacob? Why not the God of Isaac or the God of Abraham? May I make a suggestion? I may not be right. But Jacob is the name that was given to Jacob, which implied he was a supplanter. When he took the blessing that Isaac had meant for Esau, when Esau found out, he said to his father in anger, "Is he not rightly called Jacob? He has supplanted me these two times." But the Bible says here, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help." God is a God who justifies the ungodly. God takes us in all our mess, in all our shame, in all our failure, and he says, "I will be your God. I'll clean you up. I will make you an heir of heaven. I will bless you." Remember when Jacob was running away from Esau, he had a dream in which a ladder was set from earth to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. Above the ladder stood the Lord. So Jacob saw the Lord in his dream. And the Lord says, "I am with you in all your places where you go. I will not leave you until I have done all that I have spoken to you of." There was God speaking to a very undeserving Jacob, saying, "I will bless you, I'll be with you, I will escort you, I will protect you, I will bring you back home to your father and to your family." And we are Jacobs. We are guilty, we have failed, we have fallen, we have sinned. But God says, "I knew all about you from eternity. And in spite of everything I knew about you, all that you would do, say, and think, all the mistakes you'd make, I chose you. And my choice is without change of mind. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance." So when we feel we need help from God and the devil says to us, "You don't deserve to be helped," we say, "God helped Jacob." And the Bible says, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." We are in covenant with a faithful God who cannot lie, who has promised eternal life to all who love him, who believe in him, who hope in him. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Oh, his happinesses. May God bless his word to your heart and mind.